Sure is good to be with you this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning. Continue our discussion of Jesus' conversation with the man named Nicodemus. And it's truly a critical event of which John speaks of. It's certainly a deeper event, deeper discussion of both earthly and heavenly things, as Jesus himself will refer to them as earthly things and then heavenly things that he talks to him about. And so it's critical for us to take a look at this, and John certainly intended for believers to come to this text and look at it through the eyes of a believer, to look at the concepts of salvation, to look at how salvation has been brought down, to look at how one is born again, to look at the transformation of the heart and have a bit of a deeper study and understanding of that and greater conviction of faith concerning these matters of salvation. And so that's certainly John's intent here in recording this account for us. So we looked last week at the first part of this discussion where Jesus abruptly told Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, unless you are born again. You must be born again to enter into God's kingdom. And this was a struggling point for Nicodemus. He was not grasping this concept of being born again. And that's when Jesus further detailed that the idea of being born again is what the prophets of old had long talked about, what the Old Testament had long prepared Nicodemus and the rest of the Jews for, which was a transformation of a heart, to have a new heart, a renewal. One that has repented of their sins, who has come humbly to God. And Jesus, as well as the prophets before him, described this concept, the idea of a washing with water to purify oneself, and washing the heart and making the heart new and restored again, as well as a coming of the Spirit, of being born again of water and the Spirit. And so the prophets had long spoke of these things, and that's why Jesus had told him in verse 10, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You know, this is all over the Old Testament record, and you know the Old Testament, you're a teacher of the Old Testament, so how is it that you're struggling to understand this conversation that we're having about Old Testament promises that are about to be fulfilled here with the coming of salvation, the coming of Jesus? Let's back up there and begin reading in verse 7. Jesus said to him, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says, don't marvel that I've said you must be born again. And he goes into some detail here concerning the ideas of being born of the Spirit. As he had just said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be clean. You must be made clean. You must repent, you must trust and obey the Lord, and you must be transformed. And that's this idea of not just being born of water, but being born of the Spirit, is this transformation. Now, let's remember, I referenced this last week, that pneuma in the Greek, this word for Spirit is breath. And this is the breath of God. And what we're certainly not dealing with is what some imaginations of men, you can't find it in the Scriptures, but the imaginations of men, the idea of the Spirit of God overtaking you, reworking your heart, these kinds of things and making you become a Christian and things like that. That's certainly something that is widely popular in our society. It's been popular since the 1500s when John Calvin first started teaching those things, and it has continued to this very day. It makes a good, Hollywood scene, for sure. And this as much of Hollywood, isn't every movie about magic and about, sorcery and all kinds of crazy things that happen? It almost seems like that's how it is nowadays. That's what everyone wants to hear. But this is not a magical occurrence that is going to happen. But what we find in the Scriptures, what we find what the prophets talked about, what we find throughout the New Testament, and certainly what Jesus is referring to here, is the fact that we are transformed when we take in the breath of God. That is the Word of God. We live again because God has breathed the words of life to us. And to be born of the Spirit is another way to say that is to be born and transformed by the Word of God. It is a response and a reaction that we have to God's breath, His Spirit, His Word. And so when Jesus says to him here, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again," and then he starts to talk about the wind, and he illustrates this concept of coming to salvation is similar to the blowing of the wind. And the reality is that the wind is invisible. The wind cannot be seen. We can see all the effects of the wind. We can see the results of the wind. But we can't see the wind itself. And let's not pry ourselves away from the real context here. The real context here is that Jesus is not just talking to a person. We can't directly relate everything he's saying here to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus is a person. Jesus is having just a personal conversation with this man. And so I can relate that over here to myself or to you or to anybody, just person to person. And no. Nicodemus is not you, is not me. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a representative of the Jewish nation. And we have to look at everything that Jesus says in that context. And so I think that's really important here because the Jewish people, they were looking at the entrance of the kingdom as something that truly was visible. In fact, Jesus had, in another place, he had to explain the idea that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Remember him saying that? The kingdom doesn't come with observation. You can't observe it. You can't see it. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. And the Jews had a problem with this. It was all observation of them. It was all of a physical nature. It was all the fact that you were a Jew by birth, that you were a child of Abraham by DNA. It was about being of that nation of Judah and that people who were under the old law. And that was an automatic entrance into the kingdom of God, which they were waiting for and looking for. And what Jesus is pointing out here when he starts to talk about the wind, he's already talking about the entrance of the kingdom as something that is very puzzling here to Nicodemus and therefore to all the Jewish people. To be born again, he says, don't marvel that I'm saying these things to you, because this is an invisible work. This is the work of God that is occurring, and it's not something that can be seen. Remember, Nicodemus said, how can one enter back into the mother's womb to be born again? Jesus says it's not like that. It's not something to be visibly seen. It's going to be on the inside. It will be an inward birth. It will be a rebirth. It will be an inward transformation. And of course, all of this is going to happen because of what God is doing. And we'll deal with that throughout this lesson. And so as we see that Nicodemus, as well as to the Jews, this, as Jesus is pointing out, this is not conceivable. It's not observable. It's really not to the Jewish people, very, very intelligible for them at this point in their knowledge base and their understanding of scriptures to understand the concept of being born of the Spirit. And that this, that coming into the kingdom is something that they would not be able to observe, that it would be something invisible, it would be on the inward, it would be spiritual. And so altogether here, what Jesus is pointing out to Nicodemus is something that he was not prepared for when it, in terms of the entrance of the kingdom, which was automatic to him and to the rest of the Jews, being Jews, that they would enter into the kingdom of God because they're children of Abraham. But Jesus describes it this way, it's like the wind. You don't know where it goes, you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, you don't know where it's going to end. All you see is the results of it. And that's the idea of being born of the Spirit. Lives are going to be changed. And you don't know who, you don't know when, you know how, but you can't see how. You know, we can't look into to the heart. And which is interesting, we use the term heart, the scriptures use the term heart, but the heart is, you know, it's a muscle. But what we're talking about, the heart is the spiritual, the inward man, and the mind of an individual. We don't know how these things come to change. Well, I say that. We know how. It is by the Spirit. It's by the Word of God, that is. It's by the power of these words which God has breathed, which has come down to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the point. We know how, but how is this going to change? Who is it going to change? Who would be transformed? What would be the results of this? And so Jesus is painting a very different picture to the idea of becoming a child of God, the idea of the entrance into God's kingdom, very different than what the Jews were expecting. So, just like the wind, what a fascinating illustration that is. And how true is that? We still see that today. Who knows? That's why we, as Christians, you know, we sow the seed. You know, we spread the word, we spread the news, we teach the gospel, but in the end, as we're doing so, we all recognize what will be the result. You know, what's going to happen? We don't know. Are hearts going to be transformed? Will they be made more dull? You know, will they be sharpened against it? It is invisible to us, and we can't see within the inward man, and we can't see that transformation taking place, just like we can't see the wind. But when the wind, you know, blows the tree down or what have you, we can see that result, and we'll see the results of God's Word, the effects of God's Word on the hearts of men. So as Jesus continues here, well, you see Nicodemus in verse 9 answering again, how can these things be? See, he's still not getting it. This is so foreign to him. And again, Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Relating to the fact that Jesus is talking about simply Old Testament teachings. Nothing new here. You should know these things because you're a teacher of Israel. God has always talked about the concepts of this transformation, of becoming one of His own and having a relationship with Him. That hasn't changed throughout all history. In verse 11, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, what Jesus has done here in this text is fascinating as he begins to use the word you, and to us it doesn't look any different, but in the Greek, It is different. The word you turns here as he starts to transition with what we just read. The word you turns from a singular to a plural in the Greek language. And so he's no longer talking about you as in just Nicodemus. He's talking about you, plural, as in all who Nicodemus represent. That's the Jewish nation. You, the Jewish nation. And so it's important to see that, and it's unfortunate that it's really hard to see in the English. But at any rate, notice what happens here in verse, as Jesus talks to him about the idea of heavenly things that he has to tell, and that he's been telling him earthly things all along. It's kind of funny because I wouldn't expect to hear that the idea of being born again, that he's been referring to earthly things. But this is what he means. You can tell in the context as he keeps going. The idea of the earthly thing is the thing that would occur on earth, the things that happen to you and I in terms of our transformation. It's spiritual things, certainly, but there are heavenly things going on as well, and that's why he says if you're struggling with these earthly things, the concepts of your transformed heart, your rebirth of a heart, what if I tell you heavenly things? And verse 13, he begins to talk about these heavenly things a little bit when he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So Jesus begins verse 13 by saying, "No one has ascended into heaven." Now remember, Jesus has been talking, conversing with Nicodemus about things he should know, old law things, things the prophets had talked about, things that Moses had talked about. And we see he even specifically mentions Moses here pretty soon, beginning in verse 14. This is all old law stuff. You know, that's the reality of this. The old law taught all of these things, taught about this coming, taught about the rebirth. And that's why he's saying, "Nicodemus, how are you a teacher of these things? And you just don't know. You don't understand." So notice what he says there when he says, "No one has ascended to heaven." He's quoting a very popular, very famous text from the words of Moses, from the words of the old law. And I'd like for us to turn over to that text because it will really aid us in understanding what Jesus is getting at here. If you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see Moses reciting the entirety of the law to the people. We see him giving that law. We see him speaking of the blessings of following the law. And he also talks about the curses of rejecting the law in which they were bound under covenant to follow. And then in verse 11, as he has now finished reading from the book of the law, it's all over with. Notice what he says now at the conclusion of the whole matter. In verse 11, "For this commandment," referring to the whole law, "for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So this is such a fascinating text on many levels. We'll continue to develop it as we go in through this lesson. And we have another New Testament scripture to look at as well after this that will really help us to to get a very well-rounded picture of all that's going on. But what a fascinating thing that Moses is talking about here as he says, what I've said to you, this law that I've given and read to you, it is not too mysterious for you to understand. He says it's not far off that you would have to commit your own works. You would have to do your own thing in order to attain to this knowledge. He says, God has just given it for you. He's given it for you, and he says, this is life. If you notice in verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land of which you go to possess. What he is saying to them here is, this is not your job, and it is not your work to be able to attain to God's knowledge, to be able to attain to God's wisdom, to be able to attain to wonderful blessings and a good life and a relationship with God. That won't come by what you do. You won't be able to accomplish that. So the only way in which you can have it all, that you could have a relationship with God, that you could have a life of tremendous blessing and on and on and on, the only way that you could have that, because of your sins, because of the fact that we can't attain, the only way is if God simply gives it. And that's the law of Moses. You know, these people, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were done for. God brings them out by grace, by mercy. He brings them out. It wasn't anything they did. And it wasn't that they were special, that they were better than anybody else on the planet. God brought them out, and he gives them his word. He imparts to them his very spirit, his breath. His word, his knowledge, his wisdom. And he says, I've set it before you. I just set it here. And what did he say there in verse 14? The word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. I've just given it. This is the tremendous grace of God to give this. This breath, this word, this spirit. Say, it's in your heart. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. It is here for you to trust it, to obey it. He said, it's not far off. Notice verse 12, back up verse 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? See, that's the reference that Jesus is making back there with talking to Nicodemus. He says, it's not in heaven. You think God's word, God's mystery, God's truth, God's salvation, of course, it's in heaven. How can we get to it? How can we attain to it? How can we obtain it? God says here, I've brought it down. I gave it to you. And I gave it to you in a way that you can understand. It's easy for you to understand. You did not attain to this knowledge. You did not attain to this life. I simply did the work. And so God has brought the work. And he will always be the one bringing the work in terms of salvation, because we're the ones, after all, in our sins. We're the ones in bondage of Egypt. We can't get out. We're trapped. We're hopeless. We're helpless. God brings it down, and He helps us, and He saves us, He redeems us. He's always done this. We see this here in the Exodus account. We see this here in Deuteronomy 30. We see this with our salvation in Christ. We're nothing unless we have Christ. We're nothing unless God so loved the world that He would give. And we're not going to get to that point with Nicodemus yet, but that's the very next verse. All right, we're going to start on that next time around. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that interesting? Not one of us had to go up into heaven to understand what God's will is, what God wants for us. Not one of us needed to go to see, to understand. God gave. And so, we don't have to ascend into heaven. Verse 13, we don't have to go beyond the sea. You know, we don't have to travel to find this knowledge, to attain to it or anything like that. God just put it right there, so near to us. How near is it? It's right in your mouth. You know, you're chewing it. I've already put it on your heart. You know, the power of my word. You've heard it. It's in your heart. That's how near it is to you. This is what God has done. God has brought them life. God has brought them good. God has brought them blessing. And so, as what Jesus is speaking of when He refers to this idea of ascending into heaven, and He says, no one has ascended into heaven except the Christ, right? And He's showing Nicodemus that the concepts of being born again, the requirement of it, and Nicodemus, he's not understanding these things. And it's funny that Jesus would allude to this text, because here He says, it's right here. The knowledge, the information, I just simply gave it to you. It's not mysterious. It's not far off. I just gave it to you. And Jesus alludes to this concept, but He adds to it in the idea that you didn't have to go to heaven. In fact, one from heaven has come down to you to give. To give you something that's not too mysterious for you to understand. It's not too far off to where you would have to labor and toil and work and work and work until you might be able to attain to it. I simply gave it to you. Let's look over at another text and see. Hopefully we can fully round this out. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. What I like about this text here in Romans 10 is how completely it matches up to Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, not just in terms of subject matter, but in terms of contextual matter, right? As far as a discussion about the Jewish people, about the Jewish nation. That's what Jesus is really dealing with there with Nicodemus. You notice here in Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, he takes over here. He starts where Jesus, you know, had stopped. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How can that be? God gave it to them. He gave them that knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now that is powerful. They don't have the knowledge. They're ignorant. Oh, those are strong, offensive words there, Paul. Doesn't sound like it's their fault here. Paul says it's absolutely their fault. Remember what he said there in Deuteronomy 30. I gave it to you. I gave you the knowledge so you wouldn't be ignorant. He says they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Notice what he says there in verse 3. Seeking to establish their own righteousness. They looked at the law not as righteousness by faith. They looked at the law as righteousness by doing their own works, by living up to it, which is interesting because they've sinned. They've all sinned. They all fell short. How can you live up to the law? How can you attain to righteousness that way if you've sinned? You can't attain to righteousness on your own. You need God to give you something. But no, here, it's the same thing with the Jewish people there in the first century, as Paul is notifying us. He's saying, this is what they do. They seek to obtain their own righteousness. They want to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. In verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Faith. Which Jesus talks a lot to Nicodemus about the idea of believing. In verse 5, he goes further and says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul grabs Deuteronomy 30 and he applies it here to this situation. Same thing that Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. And what does he say? He says, this is the word of faith. What Moses was preaching there in Deuteronomy 30, he was preaching faith. He was preaching righteousness attainable by faith. He specifically told the Israelites, you are not to be going out to establish your own righteousness. You are not to be trying to fly up into heaven. You are not to be going across the seas to try to find some sort of knowledge, to try to do some sort of work that you may establish your own righteousness. You're not to be doing that because God gave it to you. So this is the problem. The Jews could not wrap their minds around that. Nicodemus was not wrapping his mind around that. That's why Jesus is referencing these things. It is about faith. It is about recognizing that God gives salvation, that God brings salvation down to us. We do not attain to it on our own. We must have faith in God. We must trust in what He has done, not trust in how well we have done. Because how well have we done? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Game over. That's how well we've done. We've lost. We must trust in how well God has done to bring us salvation. And He has done it so well. He has done it so excellently. And so what Paul points out here is, friends, this is how it's always been. And I struggle here with Israel, because even Moses, whom they read all the time, Moses preached righteousness by faith, not righteousness by doing your own works to establish that righteousness, because that's not going to happen. But what Paul does do is the same thing that Jesus does with Nicodemus. He adds to the concept of we don't need to go into heaven. Why? he adds this point. Jesus added it as well. Because Christ was from heaven and he came down. He came down. We don't need to go up into heaven. He also talks here about we don't need to go ascend into the or descend into the abyss. There in verse 7. We don't need to descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead. That's not our work. God did all that work. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And when he was put in the grave, God did the work. It was his power to bring him out of that abyss and to ascend forever into the heavens. The work has been done. We do not establish our own righteousness. And so what he's talking about here, as once again he alludes to Deuteronomy 30 in verse 8, he says, what does it say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Interestingly, it was the same word of faith that Moses preached. It has always been about trusting in God's plan and God's will. We trust in our own, we fail. We trust to establish our own righteousness. If we decide to act like Jesus has done nothing for us, if we separate ourselves entirely from Jesus and his work to establish our own righteousness, that's what the Jews were doing in the first century. That's what Paul's battling against here in this text. We're going to fail. So, what Jesus taught Nicodemus, and indeed as a representation of the Jewish nation, what he's teaching to that nation is that God brings salvation down just as he always had for the Jews. It's frustrating. Why couldn't they grasp that? He's always done that for them. It was never them. It was never them. And so, Jesus alludes to one other thing. I'll go ahead and just quickly run over. It was never them. You know, he refers to Numbers 21, where Moses lifted up the fiery serpent for all to look at. Salvation has never been them. They would have died. They all would have died. There would have been no Nicodemus. There would have been no Jewish nation in the first century if God hadn't intervened. You see their sins, and in Numbers 21, you see their sins. You see that they call what God gives them worthless. How God sustains them, they say, that's worthless to us. What does God do to teach them the lesson that they absolutely need him for salvation? He sends serpents, fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. They bite the people. Many died. Many are dying. The people come to Moses and what do they say? We have sinned. We can't do it on our own. We clearly have not been able to establish our own righteousness because we have sinned. We have spoken out against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us. So Moses prayed to the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And that's what Jesus alludes to there in his discussion with Nicodemus. He says, even as Moses put the fiery serpent on the pole, that all who would turn to it, all who would look to it, would live. So God has done a similar work in putting Christ upon a pole, in putting Christ upon the cross, that all who turn to him, see, he's the one doing the work up there. All who would turn to him, not of an excellency within us, but recognizing we have sinned, it's going to require humility on our parts. To turn to him and look to him for salvation. And he gives. He gives it. This is the concepts of obtaining salvation in the scriptures. This is what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews. This is what he means by being born again. is to have that kind of humility to say we have sinned, to confess it, to repent, to trust in God, to trust in Christ, in His way, in His plan of redemption, to be able to bring about righteousness within us. A people who once were not righteous, but now can be righteous by the power of the working of God in the sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so, this is what transforms hearts. This is like a wind that brushes across the earth. We see the result. And here it is to this very day. We still see the result, even sitting among these pews. And if there be anyone here among these pews that the Word of God has worked upon your heart, that the power of His message to you and the realization of your own, that you've sinned, you've fallen short, and that you cannot establish righteousness apart from God's plan, that you must trust it. So you can't trust yourself. To have faith in Him, to have faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to walk keeping in step with that Spirit, keeping in step with that Word of God, that Word of truth, which you now follow by faith in Him. If that describes your need this morning, then please, won't you come and let us know while together we stand and sing. The great